Our guest today is Ben Hilden, a motivational speaker whose plan of being a top athlete changed after being involved in a horrific car accident. Now, Ben was left with a 5% chance of survival due to the severity of his injuries. Now, doctors told him due to the traumatic brain injury, he would have limitations in school and would probably never be able to play sports again. But Ben is here today to share his story and his new book, Finding Faith in the Field. And he learned one vital element in life. It is that with God, all things are possible. So let's welcome our guest today, Ben Hilden, to the show. Welcome, Ben.
Hey, thanks so much for having me, Ward. Honored to be here.
Hey, it's great to have you. And you have an incredible story, but I've got to ask, what was your childhood like growing up on a dairy farm in North Dakota?
Oh, man. It wasn't the most fun, honestly. It was, for me, when you're born into it, you're born into it. Like, there's no, you can't just not milk the cows. And so it was a family farm. It was me, my mom, dad, brother, sister, and my cousin Josh. And so growing up, I mean, at the age of five, I think, is when I started working. And then as I got older, it was like literally a part-time job. I mean, you come home from school and you work, and, you know, on weekends you work, in the summers you work every day. You know, you don't get to go do what your other friends are doing. I went to Bible camp, basketball camp. That's pretty much about it. Other than that, it was on the farm. It was working, and it was, you know, and I wasn't a big fan. Like, honestly, like, my little brother, Andrew, he loved farming, and he's good at it. Like, he's still farming. Me, I just wasn't born with those intangibles, those gifts to, you know, it was like muscle memory for him, where he just knew what to do in any situation. And so it wasn't the most fun, but it did teach me a lot of like life lessons about hard work, perseverance, doing things you don't want to do, but then in the end it's all going to work out. So that's, in a nutshell, that was, you know, what it was like anyway.
You know, I can't imagine the winters in North Dakota.
Oh, gosh. Oh, man. There were times where it would be negative, and this is no joke for any of your viewers that are in the South, negative 40 with a wind chill. So it was like negative 60. And I'm out there in a no-cab tractor, feeding silage, loading silage for the cows in a blizzard. And that, no joke, like, that was just, that's what it was. And that's what you had to do. Like, you had to feed the cows, you had to bed them down. And those are the, especially in the winter, those were the times that you're like, why was I born into this family? Because everybody else was inside their house, in a warm house, and, you know, probably drinking hot cocoa. And I'm out there on a school night, negative 40, totally frozen, fingers, feet, every single part of my body. And I'm loading silage, you know, for the cows. And then after I'm done with that, then I go in and milk the cows. And I was just like, oh, my gosh. It was nights like those that I was like, wow, this is actually reality, you know. But it made me really appreciate, you know, when I was done, like, oh, man, it made me appreciate life so much more, too, and taught me a lot just about doing things that you don't always want to do. But then, you know, they pay off, where it just honestly builds a lot of character, you know, and going through them was not fun. But I'm glad I went through it back then, because it, you know, I definitely wasn't spoiled, that's for sure. You know, and grew up, you know, kind of in a more of a poor family, I guess you'd say. I grew up in a trailer home, so it was a very humble, you know, a beginning, and it just built a lot of character. It shaped who I was at an early age. And then sometimes in life, you go through life and you kind of lose yourself, but you always have that foundation to look back upon when it was a more simple times, and you had nothing in life at that point. But there were times where I had nothing when I was like real young, and I was the happiest where I was in the summers when it was nice out. It was like, I wouldn't trade those for the world when I was 5 years old. I mean, that was when I was the most joyful because I was away from the world and I was just by myself out there. I would go out and I would actually look for like dinosaur bones every summer. And that was my thing, you know? So.
Well, I love the fact that you know what hard work is. You know, a lot of young people today don't have a clue what hard work really is. And some of them need to be taught a lesson. And you already have that lesson. So that's going to bode you well in the years to come. But tell us about this horrible accident that you had your sophomore year in high school.
So, 16 years old, I remember that time in my life, I thought I was on top of the world. I was, you know, because of sports, I thought I was the man. I was finally succeeding the way I wanted to. I finally kind of, that year in basketball and just, you know, physically, athletically, I was doing really well. And I thought, you know, going into my future, into my junior year and my senior year, our whole goal was to win a state championship in football and basketball. And we were a really good team. Like going into our junior year, we were rated like number in the top 10 in state. And we were supposed to be really good. And so, you know, you have this arrogance, this pride about you, and you think you're really untouchable until it was April 6th of that year. And it was actually Good Friday. There's no school. Thank goodness there was no school because that meant my little brother Andrew was not with me that day going into Park River. I was going into Park River for a back therapy appointment. And I'd always take this old back gravel road that's rarely used. Only time we use that road is when we're bringing cattle to pasture or during planting or during harvest. And so I took that road because I'm always late for everything, and that day was no different. It's kind of like a shortcut into Park River. And so I was late. I took that same road. I had never been in an accident. I had never lost control of my car in my life until that day. That car would speed up sometimes by itself, and it was just random. And on that day, it sped up when I was on ice. It would accelerated. And I lost control, went down the ditch, hit an approach, flipped my car into the field numerous times. I wasn't wearing my seatbelt. So I was ejected out the passenger door and went face first in the field. And when my face made impact, that was when like my whole life changed all in an instant. Because, you know, you have all these dreams, these plans about, and this identity about who you are, what you're going to do. For me, I wanted to play college basketball. My identity at that point in my life was an athlete. Like I wanted to be the best athlete that I could. I wanted to play college basketball. You know, for me, it was a reality and I thought I would. And then when I was in the accident and my face first made impact, and I knew my face shattered immediately. Like it was different in a split second. And I laid there. And it was like, it kind of hit me like, this is reality. Like, this is now my life. Like I'm laying there and I know where I'm at. I know what field I'm in. I know that no one's going to find me because it's Good Friday. There's no school. Like there's nothing going on. It's a back road that's barely used by anybody. So who is going to come along and find me laying in the field? Like, soon, because I mean, at this point, I know that I'm going to die soon because I was getting harder and harder to breathe. What I didn't know at that point was that I had bit through my tongue and I was swallowing all that blood into my lungs instead of my stomach. And that's why I was suffocating slowly. And so it was getting harder and harder to breathe. And that was kind of when, you know, those times in movies where you kind of have that big picture of life, it all flashes, you know, before you're in your mind. It's just your whole life is all in a split second. And you kind of remember from when you're a kid all the way up. And that's kind of what it's truly like. It truly, when I was realizing that I'm going to die, it was like I was remembering everything from my childhood, the good times, the bad times, and then realized about how I treated people and how I thought about myself, and realized that, you know, what's truly important in life is how you treat people, you know, how you love others. And at that point in my life, I was so far from that. You know, I grew up in a Christian home where my parents taught me about Christ, about the gospel, about right and wrong. I mean, I had all those principles, those morals, but this life is hard. This life can steal those away really quick.
Well, who found you? Who found you?
My parents, actually. My parents are the ones that actually come upon the accident where, and those are the ones that, you know, taught me all those things. And so for those two people, when I was laying there, I was actually trying to crawl to them because I wanted to say goodbye to them before I died. And those are the two people that came upon the accident. And it was, they left about 5 minutes after me, and they, you know, for them, they weren't trying to find me. It was a random way into town where they would never, ever take that road. They'd always take the highway in. But on that day, at that time, they took that same road. And my mom, when she came to the accident, she actually saw the car in the field, but they thought it was a prank by some kids. And then as they're about to drive away, my arm went up, she said. And she went out and she rushed out, and she didn't know it was me at first because my face was so distorted. And then she went over and got this coat, felt it, thought it was my dad. But she's like, how could this be Kenny's coat? Because I don't know this boy. She put it on me, looked down, saw my feet. And that was how she recognized it was me, her son, in front of her. And so then she told my dad, she called 911. They went over and were holding me, and I remember them holding me. I didn't know it was them though, because my eyes were completely swelled shut. My ears were filled with dirt, so I couldn't see. I could barely hear, but I remember faintly hearing their voices. So I called them the two nice people in my mind. And I remember taking what I thought was my last breath in that field. And my parents said I was gone for about 4 minutes. My body went limp. And during those minutes, they were obviously crying and praying to God that my life would be saved. And I came back. You know, I started breathing again. And they said about 4 minutes. And so that was how that day started. It wasn't a good start to that day.
Well, what did the doctor say about your injuries?
So the injuries, are going into the hospital, I had a completely shattered face. I had a traumatic brain injury. My nose broken into 9 pieces. My palate broke in half. My lungs, pancreas, small intestines, liver, and kidneys were all bruised or bleeding. And the artery in my right leg was crushed. And I broke 6 ribs. And so at that point, if I somehow did live through all those injuries, which, you know, that said I could die at any moment from all the injuries, but if I did live, I would lose my right leg, I would lose parts of my organs, and I would have brain damage for the rest of my life, you know, from the brain injury. And so I would be different. I'd need a lot of help in school and just in life in general, just having to learn all the little things again in life. And so it was going in, I had a very small chance of living just straight up. But then during surgery, they did exploratory surgery on my organs. And amazingly, they, on the test, they showed them bleeding or bruised. They'd have to cut out parts of them because they were so badly damaged. But then they opened me up and actually looked at them in real life, and they weren't as bad as the test showed. And so I kept all of my organs. And that was a miracle. In the doctor's words, made no sense how that was possible. But then as they're closing me up, they made one mistake, and they didn't take away all the air from around my lungs. And that pressed against my lungs so hard that my lungs then collapsed, and I was essentially dead, they said, for about 5 minutes that time. They said they were trying to revive me and nothing was working. And then finally they put in chest tubes, and that brought me back to life. And I started breathing again. It was all by machine, but I was still alive. But that was where the doctors told my parents that I had a less than 5% chance to live through the next 3 days. So by Easter, they said I would be dead because my lungs would have to swell up. And when they do, I'll suffocate and I'll die. And amazingly, once again, a lot of miracles happened that day. But this was in the doctor's minds, in the doctor's words, this was the biggest one to them, was that my lungs never swelled up. They couldn't understand how. It was impossible. I actually did a story with the 700 Club like 5 years ago on this, because they wanted, you know, to meet the doctor and everything. And his name is Dr. Charette of All True Hospital in Grand Forks. And he just said it was impossible, absolutely impossible. But they didn't swell up. And by Sunday, I was still alive. And by Monday, they said I was out of the realm of dying, that I actually escaped death and I was going to live, just with a lot of injuries, and that I would be still different from the brain injury, they said. But that was obviously different too than what they thought. And
well, did it feel like that? I mean, it's almost like you died on Good Friday and you rose again on Easter.
Pretty much. Yeah, it was. I mean, that's just the way it played out, you know, like where it was just crazy how it all lined up to be like that. I mean, and for me, you know, where I was so lost too, you know, where I remember the person I was, and I was nowhere near God. And as a kid, I had a strong faith in Christ. And as time went on, you know, as you get into life, that changed because of, one, because of death and family. I mean, it just kind of it kind of kills you inside, because you don't understand why, you know, your loved ones are dying. And then you also, the world, you know, you want to fit in, you want to go with the trends, you don't care so much about God anymore, you don't care about your faith, but you care about fitting in with the world. And so for me in high school, it was all about, you know, wearing the right clothes, you know, being good at sports, being the most popular, you know, dating the prettiest girl. That was it, you know. And it was amazing how God, that started on Good Friday and brought me on this, still on the journey, still, you know, on the same journey that I was on from that day.
Well, what was the recovery process like? I mean, how were you able to come back and possibly play sports again?
Well, it was supposed to be in the doctor's minds again. They told me that I shouldn't even try to come back the very next year and play. But day one out of my coma, there was this intangible, this thing, couldn't understand what it was, but it was, I mean, it drove me. It inspired me every day to not listen to what the doctors said, as in you can't do this and you can't do that. Like, I remember doctors even telling my parents when I was coming out of my coma, and they were telling them about like how I'll be limited, you know, mentally, physically, I won't be the same person anymore. And I remember thinking like, oh no, I'm here. Like, I'm still Ben. I'm thinking normally. And coming out of it, I was driven to play basketball again. You know, that part of me didn't change at all yet, where I was still, in my own mind, I was still an athlete. I wanted to play basketball. It was still the love of my life. And so from day one, I mean, I was out of the hospital in 17 days. It was supposed to be two to three months doing rehab and everything. But my mom quit her job for the year, so I could go home and do rehab in Park River. But I was supposed to be I was in room 302, and I was supposed to be in that room for at least a month, you know, 2 months, just recovering, you know, being normal again. And, but I was driven. I mean, and my healing was so fast. I mean, it was beyond what the doctors thought was possible. Again, where it healed so fast. And I remember my first steps. It was about 10 days after my accident. I had lost 40 pounds in those 10 days. And I saw myself in the mirror and I started to cry because I was like, this isn't the Ben I know. This isn't the person that I was. I was just skin and bones. I had no muscle left. I had literally nothing. I had a huge gap in my teeth because my palate broke in half. And then amazingly, my palate, it grew together where like my teeth came together again.
The doctors just have to let that part of the body just heal on its own?
Well, they let that heal and it just kind of grew together again where they didn't know if it would, but it did. And so that was amazing in that fact. And just going into being at home and doing rehab, there were so many things I was so limited on at first. I couldn't eat any food. I couldn't chew. My jaw was completely broke still. So I couldn't talk. I could barely walk, but I was driven and I believed that I would play the very next year. Now my parents, everyone thought it was like cool. They thought that we're glad that Ben is inspired. That's great. But it's just probably won't happen. But to me, it was going to happen. Like I believed it would. And so in June, I remember I'm with my Uncle Joel and my dad outside of our farmhouse. And I had this inspiration to run. Now at this point, my accident's in April. This is June now. And that should be impossible. Like I shouldn't be able to sprint down the road. And the doctors told me at the earliest, it would be like maybe August, at late August, like, September, where I'm sprinting, But that was if I worked really hard and stayed consistent. And I had this want to run. So I started running. My dad yelled at me to stop because he was scared I would actually hurt myself. But I kept going and I ran about a quarter of a mile. I just sprinted. And I stopped, and that was the first moment I was like, how am I doing this? How is this possible? And that was when I started to think, this has got to be God. Like, God has to be inspiring me, carrying me, because I couldn't do this. I couldn't do it. But that same thing carried me the whole way through. By the first day of practice, I was sprinting, I was running. By the first game, I was playing. I was on cloud nine. Like it was amazing just being normal again, honestly, just being a normal teenager again.
Was that the point when your faith came back, so to speak? And then that's when your faith started to grow?
No, it was steadily, but my biggest problem was that I looked at sports as an idol. Still, I was looking at sports as like everything, and it's something. It's just a small, small piece of life, but I just didn't realize that yet. It took some more hardship to understand that. And what it took was me, or that year when I came back, I was on cloud nine, and there's a game where I got elbowed in the nose twice. I got a bloody nose. And what I didn't know at that point was that started what's called post-concussion syndrome, inside me. And slow but sure, my body began to get weaker and weaker and weaker. I had all the symptoms. I had double vision again. I could barely walk. I couldn't go to school. So the first day that I didn't go to school, I thought I'd be back the next day. I thought I needed one day off. I'll be back, ready to go. That one day turned into a week. That week turned into 2 weeks, 2 weeks into a month. And before you know it, I had to quit school. I had to quit basketball. And my life was back to square one. And I just didn't understand. Like, those are the moments that you don't understand. you're going through life. And, you know, my mom always told me that God has a plan for me, you know, through all this hardship, this freak accident and all these injuries that I have to overcome and just everything. And I just didn't understand, because you don't plan for stuff like this. You don't, your mind isn't ready. Your mind isn't ready to take on all of this, and you're just not thinking it's going to happen to you. And so at that point in my life, you know, it's sad thinking back to this time in my life, but it's something that I know will relate to a lot of people. Is I, you know, I thought about suicide a lot during that time, because I didn't understand the purpose of my life. I didn't understand, why would God bring me all the way back? And then it's all taken away. Everything was taken away again. And I had to start over from scratch. And so there was a time where my parents actually saw that I really needed mental help. So I was brought to the psych ward at All True Hospital in Grand Forks, admitted into there so they could watch me, so I didn't, you know, I didn't hurt myself. And when I went in there, it was like a wake-up call. It was like, how did I get here? Because my mind went back to when I was 5 years old again, like being in the field looking for dinosaur bones. How did I go from that joyful kid that didn't have a care in the world, that wasn't, you know, taken over by the world yet, you know, the world's ways. And I was so happy, so joyful. My faith in Christ was as strong as ever. And now I'm in a psych ward, so that, because they got to watch me so I don't kill myself. And then I met this little boy who was 5 years old in there. And I was like, why would he be in here? Because, I mean, he's the same age as I was that I'm thinking about, you know, when I was the most joyful. Met him, had some conversations. He told me why he was in there. I'm not going to say what it was, but it just broke me. I mean, I just felt for him so much, for what, why he was in there, what happened to him, that it made me quit feeling bad for myself. It took away my own pity party that I was sitting in, because that's all I did every single day was feel bad for Ben. I just sat there. I felt bad for myself. And it kills you. It just puts you in a hole you can't get out of. And there's nothing good ever that comes with pitying yourself.
What helped you to get out of the darkness?
That love that came from for that child, that kid that I met, that light that came inside me, where I had compassion and love for somebody else, and I stopped thinking about me every single day, and it freed me. Seriously, it I know it sounds like that's too good to be true, but truly, that was a moment where I was like freed from like enslavement of my own mind, where I was like that love and compassion for that kid. And I was like, oh my gosh, I know who I am again. I know I had inspiration again, that darkness was gone. And I'm back. And ironically, the next day the doctors told my parents, that was when they, don't know why it took this long, but they figured out that I had post-concussion syndrome the very next day. And so they said the only way to heal from that is to rest. So that's what I did. I went home, I rested, and I waited for it to pass, and it finally did. And I started working out again. I had that inspiration to come back and play basketball again. So I did. In a nutshell, I worked all the way up again to the next basketball season. Going to school, playing basketball, life was great. Until I had a pain in my arm that wouldn't go away, and I went in to see what it was, and it was the worst case of tendonitis before surgery. So I had to take a month off from basketball, and you know, for me, I thought I'd be back for playoffs. Like, that was what really was important. And so this was my, I'm still a junior, because I had to redo my year again. So all of my old classmates are now seniors. This is our last chance to win a state championship together. We're number one in state. Everything is looking like we're going to do this finally, our childhood dream. And then my first game back from my injury, the game was going great until the third quarter rolled around. I got elbowed in the left temple, knocked out, sent to the ER, got a back concussion, and my season was over again. And I remember sitting in the ER with my mom. I'm, you know, just distraught. I just couldn't understand. I was crying, just not understanding life. And my mom told me, she's like, Ben, God has a plan for you. And I was really hard to believe it. I was like, how can he have a plan for me when all I ever do is fail? Like, nothing works out at all. Nothing I think that's going to work out is working out. And all she said back to me was that God has a plan for you. And I left that day from the ER thinking and believing God has to have a plan for me through all this. Has to.
And I think that's the catalyst for a lot of people. They got to get to the point believing. You know, so many people say, oh, yeah, I got faith. Yeah, but faith and belief is not the same thing. Everybody right. can have faith. But is it? But do you actually have that unction? Do you have that true belief that yeah. it's like what the Bible says in Mark 11:24? When you pray, you got to believe that you've received it before right. you even right. see it, and that's hard for a lot of people to actually fathom. But that's what belief is, and so
it is.
And, you know, and for you, it's kind of like, you know, for a lot of us, you know, the light bulb finally comes on and then we finally get it. So what inspired you to actually start writing the book?
Well, that was way later. That was, that would have been in college. Cause I went through a bunch of other things. So I came back again the next year. I got elbowed in the head a tiny bit, but that prompted the question, is sports worth it? You know, for the first time in my life, I questioned, is this game of basketball worth it, you know, for my life? And the answer was no, it wasn't worth it, because the doctors told me that if I got one more concussion too soon, that it might, you know, change me mentally for the rest of my life. And for me, that was when I first believed that I had a bigger and better purpose than basketball in life. That was when, like you talked about, the light bulb came on. I have finally saw that it's not about basketball. Life is, that's just like 1% or less, you know, of life. That's just a little part of it. And so I on the next day, I handed in my jersey and my shorts. I'm like, I gotta be done. Got to be done, because I believe that there is something more important for me in the future. Had no idea what it was, not a clue. And it sure as heck wouldn't have been what I'm doing now, because back then I couldn't do what I'm doing now. I wasn't born with the gifts to do what I'm doing now. And so then you go into going to college, and I'll put it into a nutshell. College is tough. I mean, to keep true to your faith, like truly on the right track, is really tough. And I failed so much. But those are the moments I learned the most, is when I failed, because I learned about God's grace. I learned about forgiveness. I learned about love. And I learned not to lean on myself. I learned that I cannot do it. It's seriously impossible for me as a human being to ever do something truly righteous, like truly pure, because that's just not in us. And I realized, you know, my faith grew to the point where, you know, I started to lean on the Holy Spirit, and it was something brand new to me, because I was never really taught about, I was always taught about Christ, but in order to live the life that God wants us to, you know, it's through the Holy Spirit, and I just didn't understand that yet. And so, so for me, it was didn't understand what God wanted me to do with my story. I know I was sharing it a little bit at small groups here and there, but I mean, for me to think that I would actually do that for my life, you know, to share the gospel. Or, you know, for me, my whole dream was to be a college basketball coach. I wanted to do that. And I thought I would be like a school counselor first, like a high school basketball coach, and then coach college later on or something like that. But during my junior year in college, and that was when I finally understood that I can't lean on myself. I can't do it. My sophomore year, I had a second leg surgery. So I went into another depressive state, and I got into partying and drinking and a bunch of different temptations that you just shouldn't be doing. And I was lost, totally lost. And that was when I realized that it's not about me. It's not about me. It's about Christ. And it's about Him only. He is the one. He is where you find everything good. And He is the only way to the Father. And that was when I realized that. It was the morning, actually the anniversary of my accident. I was lost, completely lost. And I was trying that year to stay on track, where I had all these Christian posters up. I was listening to Christian music. I was going to church. I did everything that you could possibly do as a human being. Didn't matter. It was about the inside of you. It was about me changing on the inside and letting go of what you think is wise, what you think is proper. And then when I let go, that was when I was like, that was when the Spirit came to life inside me. And I was like, oh my gosh, this is the kingdom of God. This is inside of us.
And that's exactly how it happens for a lot of people. And so you write the book, and then you end up becoming a motivational speaker. How, you know, what's the response when you speak to young people?
Well, for them, it's they just can't understand how I got through it all, you know, why I kept going. But the thing is why I kept going is it's so beyond me. I mean, I'm driven not by my own self, you know, I'm carried. And I was saying earlier about how I'm doing things that I couldn't do before. So 2 weeks before my car accident, I was driving back to Grand Forks, back to college. And I was driving on the same road I had my accident on. And it was like when I was driving on that road, finally, it came to light, like, why am I driving on this road? Because I'm like literally backtracking from, I'm going towards Park River instead of Grand Forks. Why am I on this road? And got to a certain point in the road where I started to cry. And now I had two flashbacks before this, and each one was the same thing. You get really emotional and you burst out into emotion that you can't even control. And that's what started happening on that road, where I knew something was going to happen, where something spiritual, something crazy was going to be revealed to me, or I was going to remember something. And so I put the car in the park, and I just sat there for a moment. And the first thing I saw was this man that had his left arm extending. And as his left arm went forward, this city appeared. And as this was, you know, I'm remembering this, it dawned upon me, this is what I saw and experienced when I stopped breathing and in the hospital, when my lungs collapsed. Because the doctors told me that I may or may not have flashbacks of what I remembered during those minutes that I wasn't breathing, like later on in life. And I thought, well, I don't know. I mean, maybe, you know. And so as I sat there, and I kept crying harder and harder, because I was like, I didn't deserve to see what I was seeing or even remembering what I remember. And it was very brief, but what I remember is walking with this man. He was way taller than me. He was on the left. I was on the right. He was probably like 8 feet tall, no joke. And he was the most beautiful being you could ever imagine in your life. He was a male, but just beautiful, a beautiful being, but you knew that he wasn't a human, but he looked like us. You know, same figure, you know, two arms, two legs. And, you know, it was, and he was simply sharing with me why my life was being saved or why I was being sent back to this life. And it was to share my story and to share the gospel of Christ. And then going a little bit farther, you know, walking with him, that was when the city appeared, when his left arm went forward and the city appeared. And the city had huge walls all around it. They were made of assortment of jewels, and the gates were all also made of jewels. Don't know which ones, but it was amazing, just beautiful. The buildings inside the city, no idea what they're made out of, but it wasn't anything I've ever seen on this earth, but I have no clue what it was. I didn't see any people walking inside the city, like walking around. And then I saw a mountain way in the background, and there was a river going down the middle of the mountain. And that's actually the mountain on my clothing line is that mountain. So that's what it looked like with the river going down the middle, going into the city. And you could see that somebody lived on top of that mountain, but I have no idea who. I have a guess about who lives up there, but I don't know for sure. And that's all I remember. That was it. It was very brief. And after that, it was like I finally understood that big and better thing that I quit basketball for, you know, that I didn't understand what it was until this point. And that was when it all came together. But here's the kicker, though. When I was younger, I had a really bad speech impediment. Like, I would stutter all the time. Now, for me to think that, oh, yeah, Ben, I'm sure you're going to be a speaker, that would absolutely be the dead last thing that I'd ever want to do or do based upon who I am as a human being. I mean, it was the opposite. I couldn't speak in front of people, and I wasn't a good writer. But 2 weeks after I had that flashback, I was on a radio show, and the host gave me an idea to write a book. And I'm like, write a book? That's sounds cool, but like, I actually have to write it. Like, that's a lot of work. And I'm a full-time student at UND. I'm a basketball coach. I mean, I don't have time. But I came home from that radio show, and it was like the Holy Spirit was just, it was like it turned a light on inside me. You're writing the book. You were absolutely writing the book, because you need to share your story, because it's going to help people. And that was the inspiration from day one. And that was where, you know, that's still what it is that I'm just a normal guy, you know, and starting out in a trailer home on a dairy farm in North Dakota, and, you know, thinking that, you know, someone like that can't make an impact, but God, you know, I mean, anybody can. Absolutely anybody can make an impact. You know, and you know, God uses my weaknesses so he can use me, because I can't get in the way then. I mean, I can't do what I'm doing by myself. And so that was when I was inspired to write the book. And then after the book came out, that's when then the speaking started, and, you know, seeing how it impacts kids, and I mean, really any age, because I think it relates just to anyone. To humanity in general, honestly, because I mean, it's taking me, who was I was a doubter. You know, I was doubted growing up. As I got older, I started to doubt in my faith. And so taking someone like me and, you know, sharing the gospel, I would never choose this way in my life, and I'm being inspired to do it. And so that's what I hope. You know, people see that, they see my story, they see the hope that's with my story, and what God can use someone like me, who was a doubter and who can't speak in front of people, but now somehow I can, you know.
So what has been the reaction when you go speak, especially when you speak to young people? What's the reaction from them?
It's pretty much, you know, for them, it's most of the time at any schools I go to, they just don't understand how I could keep going, you know, how, but it's faith, you know, everyday belief, as we talked about earlier, where I can barely understand as a human being, because I wouldn't have kept going. I would have, you know, but he inspired me to become the person I am so I can inspire other people. And so for them, you know, they always love different parts about it, but most of the time they're just kind of, you know, they don't understand why I did keep going, you know, but it's something so beyond me that as the reason, it's something so deep. It's something so deep. The bigger picture of life is that at a certain time in our life, we're all going to take that last breath. And that's a surreal thing for all of us. And so for me, if I can help someone get to that point where they're ready, where they truly are at peace with their own life, and I can show them the direction to go, which is Christ. It's him. It's nothing else. It's that guy. I mean, he is life itself. And so the kids, they all, you know, for them, a lot of kids I've met after, and they were, you know, hearing the sports aspect and seeing the bigger picture, a lot of kids come out after hearing my story and seeing that there is more to life in sports, and that it helps them take off that everyday pressure of that they put on themselves. And that's awesome. And they see that bigger picture of life and of God and of Christ, where you can still play sports, but I guarantee you this, if you have God first and he is your life, you're going to enjoy sports so much more, and you're actually going to be better, because there won't be that stress and that pressure every single day.
Well, yeah, because you're moving your perspective as sports is no longer your God.
Exactly. Yeah. I mean, you're not living every single day in your flesh, where there's just, you can't win. You cannot win in your flesh, because if it's not one thing, it's another, you know, where there's, and it's one of the, I would say, like, the biggest things I've learned is God has always taught me to be simple, like a little child. And that's what, I guess what, and it makes sense, because Christ said, you cannot enter into the kingdom of God unless you become like a little child. And it's to let go, you know, to let go of your own thoughts, of your own feelings. And when you do that, you're going right into faith. Like you're free falling, but you're always going to be caught. God will always catch you. And that's where I've met Christ is, you know, I wish it was through something that was less painful, but I would never trade it. I would never trade everything I've been through, because through all the pain, the hardship, the darkness, that was when I saw him the most clearly, is that was all that was left.
And that's what happens, you know, your test becomes your testimony. And, you know, you're inspiring people all over the country with your book, Finding Faith in the Field. Now, tell us real quickly about your new clothing brand.
Yeah, so I just actually finished this about a month ago. It's called Ajabu. And Ajabu is a Swahili word for extraordinary. And I made that because I was inspired, like, probably about a year and a half ago. I wanted to make something that wasn't like, it didn't have that genre of, you know, like a Christian genre, where it was just inspired by God. God made everything. He made all the trees and the mountains and the plants and everything. I mean, everything's his. And so when you're inspired, I wanted to make something that could inspire anybody. And that when they saw it, that didn't come from my mind. Like, you know, it was something that was inspired, and something that, you know, I asked God to give me something that I just wanted to be creative. I wanted to make something from scratch that would inspire people and just kind of help them want to be their best self. And what that means is to find yourself in Christ. and to let go of your flesh. And so for me, if I could make something that could possibly inspire someone to find, you know, to help them find themselves, that'd be amazing. And so the mountain, the symbolism behind it is the mountain is life, all the hardships, and the roses are the beauty of life. You know, going through all the hardships, you gain wisdom, you gain perseverance and understanding, and you become somebody brand new. And that's the beauty, you know, the beauty that I've found in life. And so, you know, for me, it could be anything, you know, for anybody, you know, going through whatever hardship they're going through, and just to help them see that there truly is beauty in life, you know, going through all those hardships. And, you know, whether it's physical, mental, financial, whatever it is, you know, to not give up, to keep going. And truly, those were the times that I truly found Christ. And it was Christ, the guy that you see in pictures and all that, it's not him. Like, it's someone that you've never seen before, because that's faith, you know. And that's where it's not about the religion anymore. It's about faith. It's about all the qualities from the Spirit, you know, the joy, the love, the peace, the hope, the wisdom, all that. And that's where you find yourself. And so for me, that was kind of where the inspiration came from, was to make something that wasn't from myself, my own mind. And that's where it came from.
Well, where can everybody find your book as well as your clothing line?
You can find both of them on my website, which is benhilden.com. And you can also find my book on Amazon or on at Barnes & Noble, too. And this is my book. So
that's it, ladies and gentlemen. With God, all things are possible. And so many people like Ben, who faced unsurmountable odds, prove that the Lord is a healer and a deliverer. So Finding Faith in the Field is a must-read book, and one that will encourage you and inspire you to keep moving forward. Ben, I want to thank you so much for sharing your story and encouraging us today.
Oh, yeah. No, it was my pleasure. I mean, thanks for having me on. It was, I just hope that it does inspire people and does give them hope and, you know, brings them to Christ. Because in the end, That's all it's going to matter.
You said it. And ladies and gentlemen, I agree with Ben. In the end, the only thing that matters is that you come to know Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior. Everything else does not compare to His glory, and nothing compares to. And Ben knows firsthand. He knows what Christ's salvation is like. He knows what His healing power is like. And you can experience the same thing just by calling Jesus into your heart, where the Bible says you just simply confess with your mouth that Jesus Christ is Lord. And that's all you have to do. He comes in and you become a new creature in Christ. And again, Ben, you continue to be an inspiration, a motivator, and an encourager to everyone you meet.
Yeah, I will. I will. I know that's what my purpose is, and I'm going to continue to do that. And the, I would say the most beautiful thing is that, you know, He gives us also freedom, you know, to do things, you know, where you're not in this box. You know, you get to go out and you get to inspire people and do things. And that's what I want to do. Like, the main thing is to show Christ through my life, like through how I treat people, how I, like the things I do, how I act, you know, how I take care of myself, everything, you know. And that's where I hope, you know, with my own life, that it reflects onto other people, you know, that and they see that. And for me, I hope I continue to do that, you know, my entire life. So, but I appreciate having me on, though. That's,
yeah,
for sure. Thank you very much.
You are absolutely welcome. And again, ladies and gentlemen, on the bottom of your screen, you head over to Ben's website, get his brand new book, which is also available on Amazon, Finding Faith in the Field. And also check out his clothing line that'll inspire you, and who knows, you may want to tap into that and even bless some of your friends and family. It's the holidays, so make a perfect gift for someone. And for all of you out there watching and listening, I want to thank you for tuning in. And as for me, I'll see you next time.